Amen. I hope you guys had a great Christmas. I hope that this Christmas was a time of worship for all of you. I hope that you spent some time on Wednesday morning worshiping the Savior, worshiping the Lord. As we looked at last week in the story in Luke chapter 2 at the beginning about the wise men. The wise men came, yeah, they gave gifts, but that wasn't their primary reason, focus for being there. It wasn't the gift giving, and so I challenge those of you that were here last week that Wednesday morning, don't make it all about the gift giving. Certainly, there were some gifts that were given that are celebrated. I saw Facebook posts and social media, and there's some fun things that happened on Wednesday, but really the main thing that was supposed to happen on Wednesday is the worship, of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we remember every year during this Christmas season, this story, this amazing story, the greatest story ever told, so that we can worship Him. It gives us a renewed spirit, a new energy, so to speak, for worshiping Him. And so today, as we kind of look at Scripture, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be in Luke chapter 2 for most of the morning this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll for those of you that don't, we do have the Scripture that will be on the screen. Now, I hold this card in front of me today as a reminder because I would have forgotten walking from the back to the front to give you this message. For some of you, you don't know that anybody in the church even thought about you because you haven't picked your Christmas cards up, a Christmas card mailbox out in the foyer. Some of you need to go by there on the way out just to make sure that your Christmas cards are picked up and retrieved. We'll have that there through next weekend. Just in case there are any latecomers, I saw some people sneaking some cards in there even this morning, but I'm not saying who it was. Okay, but I did see you. Okay, so make sure that you get your card on the way out and just kind of look under your last name so that it's there. Also, I wanted to make a kind of an announcement about this. At our Welcome Center, there is a 21-day fast guide. And some of you will know that next week on January the 5th, can you believe next Sunday's January the 5th? Isn't that crazy? Next week on January the 5th, next Sunday, we will start our 21-day fast, the corporate church-wide fast. And some of you are a veteran of fasting and know how to do that and prepare for that. Many of us in the culture that we live in do not. And so what I've done is we've placed a kind of a guide at the Welcome Center with a cover letter, just kind of helping you understand some of the things that I desire for us to pray about together. And then the rest of this, after the cover letter, is a guide for fasting, for preparation, and some of the things that you want to fast. Some of you, because of health concerns, can't fast, and I understand that, physically, with food. But there are things that you can fast from. And at this time, when all of us together are praying in a very specific way for the direction of our church, for the things that God has planned for us in 2020 and beyond, I want to invite all of us, as many of us as possible, to come into this season of fasting and prayer, guiding our prayers in a specific direction for the future of our church. Amen? So, take a look out there. Pick up one of those. We'll put one online this week as well on our website so that you may be able to look at that as we go through the season. All right. So, Luke chapter 2, we kind of find ourselves in the middle of a story that is unfolding and ongoing about Jesus' birth. Here are the wise men. They've come. The wise men have come and they've given their gifts. They've worshipped the Savior and they're on their way. And then after that, it goes through a couple of verses describing the process that Jesus went through like any normal Jewish boy would have gone through circumcision and the presentation at the temple and after the time of purification. And that's what we're going to look at today is Jesus being presented at the temple. Now, let me ask you this. During this holiday season, some of us probably got some gifts that had to do with technology. Anybody get any technology gifts like a new phone or a new iPad, laptop, or anything like that? It's kind of funny. Whenever we are going into, and when I'm saying me, my wife and I are going into a gift-giving adventure, when we're going to do that with her parents, we try to do that in an intentional way because we know if there is a gift that's given that has any technology behind it, well, it's going to cost us some time and attention in our lives in order to help them learn how to use that. Amen? And so as we shopped this year, we got Ann's mom a new iPhone. And they've been using an iPad, so we thought that jumping the journey over to an iPhone was going to be, well, problem-free. Not the case, but not that bad. It wasn't that bad. But sometimes with technology, we'd help walking through the transitions. And so that's something that we have to deal with. And maybe you've experienced that too. I can't tell you the countless times I've gone to visit somebody at the home or visit. I said, here's the CD of our latest service. Well, we'll have to wait until my grandchildren get here. They can show me how to use that thing. Mm-hmm. You know who you are. Yeah, absolutely. So these are the things that we enjoy together and as we go through, and technology is one of those things that we learn together. I had a problem a little while back with technology, and I kind of felt like, well, I felt like my in-laws who didn't know how to use technology at the time. My Apple laptop, my laptop that I've been using since 2011, wouldn't come on. It wouldn't come on. It was a black screen. There was nothing I could do to kind of get that thing to boot. And Dr. Harrison, who's here, who'll be closing our service in prayer today, will remind all of us on staff that apples are evil. Go away from that. And so sometimes those things happen. But now, I didn't get an amen from you, brother. I don't know what happened. Yeah. So anyway, this is one of my favorite machines. And it kind of identifies itself, doesn't it? I mean, you can kind of know what kind of laptop it is. Well, something happened during this process of trying to get this thing to boot and making sure that it had a charge. Done some internet. And for those of you that don't know Kathleen, Miss Kathleen, who's our business manager of the church, she's a computer whiz, a techie. I think she came out of the womb as a techie. Anyway, so she kind of started looking around, looking to see what the solution might be, and found something in an obscure part of Google that said, hey, do this and it will work. And I'm like, well, okay, that's sketchy, but okay. So what it said to do was, I don't know if you remember this, Kathleen. Yeah, what it said to do was to get a flashlight. You see the flashlight, right? Get the flashlight. And then shine it through the apple. Shine it through the apple. And when you do that, it actually illuminates, even a black screen, it illuminates. I don't know if you can see. You have to turn the lights off. It illuminates so that you can see inside the screen in order to type the password in and do what you need to do to get the program to boot. That's what I said. That's exactly what I said. And you know what? It worked. It worked. And I'm like, that's the coolest thing ever. I never knew that about that thing. But, you know, here I am. I need some help with my technology. But you know, it was amazing until I shone the little light on here. It was a black screen. I couldn't tell what was going on. But the moment I shone the light in the center of this, in the heart, if you will, I could see what was going on in the inside. Well, the passage today gives us kind of a little bit of the same example with Jesus. That as we go through this story, and this is kind of an obscure story in the life and formation of Jesus, if you don't look at it and understand what is being said about the Savior here. But sometimes what we need, we just need a little more Jesus. We need a little more light in our lives. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for today, and we thank you for this word that you've given us. Father, I pray that as we read this, as we try to digest and understand the message that you have for us today, Father, I pray that it will be a blessing to us, but more importantly, that we will use it to be a blessing to all of those that we come into contact with. Father, we thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning reading in verse 25 of Luke, you can follow, like I said, along on the screen or in your copy of God's Word. The Bible says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Well, those are nice words, aren't they? That's a nice way to be described. Looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, who is this Simeon? Simeon was described a couple of different ways. We don't really get a lot of information about Simeon, but we do know that Simeon was righteous and, well, he was just. He was righteous and devout. So the way that he lived his life, other people knew that he was a follower of God. He was trying to live his life to please God and going through all of the steps that others would be able to tell. Because he was righteous and devout, he wasn't doing that for the benefit of others. He was doing that for the benefit of God. It's just that others could see the way that he was living was righteous and devout. It was true. Well, his words matched his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? His words matched what he was saying. He came to church on Sunday, then he acted like it on Monday. Hello? And this is the type of thing that we understand about this righteous and devout man. And trying to understand who this man was and kind of what he was doing at the temple, we're not given much information about him, but there are some theories out there. And one of the most interesting theories I found in the Matthew Henry commentary, and for those of you that are students and like to dig a lot deeper, you may go there and find out. Simeon was maybe this was who he was because, well, he was around the temple. There were things that he knew and things that he experienced, even in this episode, that kind of tells who he was. And so go to that commentary or do some research on your own. That's your assignment, your homework, okay? So anyway, Simeon, righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was on the watch out. He was looking for those things. He was looking for the Messiah. The consolation of Israel is a nice way to say he was looking for the advent or for the birth of the Messiah. And as he was looking for the birth of the Messiah was the only thing that was going to be a consolation or a comfort, a healing, so to speak, for the nation of Israel. He knew in such a great way that Israel was not where they should be. And then he was living his life righteously and devout, different than his kinsmen, even above them. He was looking for the Messiah to come that would make everything wrong right again. Not only was he righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, here's Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke's writing this. Remember Luke's other work, the book of Acts, Luke part 2, if you will. And in Acts chapter 2, and it gives this amazing story of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and indwell those who trusted Christ as their Savior. But this hadn't happened yet in the storyline. It had already happened in Luke's life, so as he's writing in reverse, he could tell that the Holy Spirit was guiding and instructing and involved in his life, was upon him, not necessarily in him. Kind of interesting. So here's the way that Simeon is described. He's righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Some of us, I mean, we would be honored if people called us righteous and devout. We would be honored that people would call us, well, that we live for Christ, that they could see Christ in us, that they could tell if we were a Christian before they even talked to us, right? Our reputation would be that we're followers of Jesus Christ, that we're Christians. Think about what your neighbors think about you. How about the people that you do life with outside of the church walls? Do they know you and to understand you to be a righteous and devout follower of Jesus Christ? This is something that we take stock in and look at. Are you looking for the Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for God's fulfillment and promises of the Messiah that day. Aren't we doing the same? Aren't we living in a way that we're looking for the fulfillment and promises of God in the day and age that we live in? Hello, are you here? I mean, I know it's getting close to New Year and all, but these are things that are going to help us in the New Year, to help us to understand if we live in a way that is expectant of God's promises. Well, God's promises, He's good for His word. He's good for His word, righteous and devout. And many of us would kind of be along the same line as Simeon, that we're living our lives so that others may see that God is working in our lives and maybe that the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us. And this is the way that Simeon lived his life. And so we can relate with Simeon in this story as he's looking for the Messiah. Lo and behold, he shows up at the temple, driven to the temple by the Holy Spirit. And here he comes, and here comes this young family with a baby. And his world changes on a dime. On a dime. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Absolutely amazing verse. Amazing passage here. Here's Simeon. He breaks out into prayer. I mean, we don't get his age. He may have been a young guy, may have been an older guy. We kind of get our minds wrapped around because he says, now I can come to see you. Now I can go on. But it doesn't really say that he's an older person at this stage of the game. But now the God's fulfilled his promise. This prayer that he breaks into, it's this amazing prayer of thanks. He's thanking God for answered prayer. Has God answered your prayers at all this year? Have you prayed for something and you've had evidence that God has heard you and answered your prayers on your behalf? I hope you have. I hope that's your testimony. And I hope when God does answer your prayer that you're not quiet about it. I hope that you're telling everybody about it, that you're shouting about it, because that is one of the greatest testimonies that we have for God. I appreciate that. Amen. Answered prayer. And so he blesses God for answering his prayer, that now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knows that this is the fulfillment of God's promise. God had told him long ago that he wasn't going to die, he wasn't going to pass on, that in his day, in his life, that he was going to see the Messiah. And here he is, in the form of a baby, takes him in his hands, and amazing. Absolutely. Can you imagine what he must have felt to understand and to know that this long-awaited promise for centuries that he was holding him in his hands. Ooh, I get glory goosebumps thinking about it. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? So not only answered prayer in this prayer of thanks, he also says that this is a light of revelation. Your salvation, the salvation that he's seen, the salvation of God. You know what this salvation means? He's talking about Jesus, the baby. And he's talking about the prophecy about the Messiah that's been filled. This idea of salvation, your salvation, is in the noun form. And so it doesn't mean the act of saving here. He's calling Jesus salvation, literally, meaning defender or our defense. Think about the importance of those words. Absolutely amazing. When we stand before a holy and just God one day, we're going to need somebody that's on our defense team. Somebody who's already paid the price for our sins. This is what he's saying in this passage. That I've seen your salvation. I've seen your gift of salvation, which you're given to humanity. Your Messiah. Our defender. Our rescuer. And he's a light of revelation. A light of revelation. I wonder what that means. Amazing passage. This actually is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And in Isaiah chapter 49, talking about the righteous servant of God. And this is an amazing passage. You need to go back and read it. You can write that down and kind of do some study. Oh, another homework assignment. Good, yes. So go back and study Isaiah 49 and understand what is going on in this passage. Amazing passage. Dialogue between God and his righteous servant. Between God and really the Messiah, his righteous servant. And so in this passage, it says, you're going to come for the glory of Israel. You're going to come to rescue Israel. And the righteous servant says, well, that's good, but that's not enough. So not just Israel, but the entire world, all of the nations. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, it talks about, this is what it says. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Do you remember that phrase, to the ends of the earth? These are some of the last words recorded by Jesus. He told his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That Jesus didn't come just for the Jewish people. He came for all people. For everyone. That should have got more than one amen. I mean, Jesus showed up on the scene, not just for those that were in the family lineage. He showed up for all of humanity. And had the benefit of him being born, the benefit of him being here, as Simeon is saying and proclaiming over him, has absolutely transforming, earth-shattering, mesmerizing content. Absolutely changes the course of humanity. That God's revelation had come true. That now, because of this baby, because of the Messiah, the promise of God had come true. That all nations, all peoples of the earth, would be blessed by him. Absolutely amazing. You see, they were standing in the temple court at the time. And in the temple court when you're talking about blessing Gentiles as well as Jews, that probably wasn't the best, the most, you know, popular message that he was giving. God's intention all along, even from Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, even Isaiah, the words of God are that Jesus is coming for everyone. That means no matter what color you are, no matter what historical background, no matter where you're from, no matter where you've been, Jesus came for you. Amen. That's good news, Jack. I'm just saying, that is good news. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has come as a Savior for all humanity, for all mankind. Now, as we kind of take a look at this, we kind of understand a little bit more about what Simeon is saying to Mary. How does this apply to us today? Well, first, let's see how it applied to Mary and how she understood it. So let's continue reading. In verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall, or for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be oppressed." I don't know if this is good news yet, right? Let's read that again. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed him and said to his mother Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, you and I have the benefit of history. We have lived 2,000 years beyond this event, and when we read those words about a sword will pierce her soul, what do we think of? We think of the crucifixion, don't we? Absolutely, we because we have the benefit of history. This event happened 33 years before the crucifixion took place. And so as Simeon is kind of saying this to Mary, she has no idea really in the moment what this means, that there will be sadness around this most joyous occasion. I mean, you've gone from the throes of victory to the agony of defeat here in just a few phrases. And so this happy and joyous moment ends with a warning to Mary, or ends with a prophecy to Mary that this baby, there's so much around the ministry of the Messiah, maybe, that we didn't know, that he's going to be the reason for the fall and rise of many, that he'll be a sign from God that will be opposed, and that it'll be as a sword pierced your own soul. Heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, absolutely astounding. I wonder what Mary was thinking at this point. So this prophetic utterance, the fall and rise of many, there are many kind of ways to take this. If it's a positive, then it would mean that Jesus came so that all of those who would accept him would fall to their knees and be exalted at the time of the resurrection. And so there are many that believe that this is what it says. But I think in using the fuller context of the life and ministry of Jesus, we can take it another way. That there will be this birth of the baby, his life, will be a cause for fall. Many to fall, and then others to rise up. And so rather than being one event, it's two separate connotations. What Simeon is getting at here, and what I think we can take away, is that this birth of the baby Jesus gives us a look into the heart of humanity. That we'll see, because of people's reactions to Jesus, we'll be able to see and understand their heart toward God. That those who would accept the message about Jesus, that God had brought him into the world for a divine purpose, for a plan of redemption that mankind did not deserve, that he would live a perfect life without sin, no sin of his own, would go to a cross, not because of his sin, but because of our sin, your sin and my sin, that he would go to the cross and give his life a ransom as payment for the many. So that the many that would believe that message and by faith put their faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, they would fall to their knees and humbly acknowledge. And because of that, they would rise and have eternal life. But there's going to be others. There's going to be others who hear the message of Jesus, hear the exact same thing, the exact same story, the exact same gospel message, the exact same good news, and they're not going to accept that message. And it's these that Simeon is saying is for the rise of many, but it's also for the fall of many. This is a dividing point. What do you believe about this Messiah? This is a message today, friends, that we need to answer for ourselves. What do we believe? What do you personally believe? It doesn't matter what your parents or your grandparents or what your Sunday school teacher or preacher thinks about Jesus. It matters what you think about Jesus. Have you accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and applied that through belief to your life so that one day you will be with him, risen in heaven with him for eternal life? Or are you trying to make things on your own? You're trying to work it out your own way. Because there's only one way that ends, and that is with a fall. Separation from God for eternity. Understanding these things, that the rise and fall for many, that becomes a point of contention. This is why you and I sometimes have trouble with other people. With people who don't believe in Jesus. People who say that we're exclusive rather than inclusive. Can't you guys just be tolerant? Why don't all people go to heaven? I mean, if we just believe what we believe and we're sincere about it, certainly we should deserve to go to heaven. Certainly God is a God of love and a God of forgiveness and a God of compassion. Knows our weakness and knows that we're all sinners undone. Certainly he'll have mercy and grace upon us when the time comes. And my answer to that is, you're exactly right. God is a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And through the birth of this baby Jesus and the sacrifice of his life on the cross, he has demonstrated that love for us. In that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we understand that and we wrap our minds around it, that there's a God in heaven that loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not be separated from him, but would have everlasting life. That's absolutely amazing to try to wrap our minds around. Yet that's the exact truth that Simeon is saying here and prophesying over the Messiah, this prophetic utterance. The fall and rise of many. He would be a sign that would be opposed. You know, the Jews were always looking for a sign. They were always looking for proof, right? Always looking for a sign of something here or something there. They asked Jesus for a sign during his ministry. He said, I'm not going to give you any more signs. You've already gotten all the signs that you could possibly get. They were always looking for a sign from God, and the Bible is littered with example after example after example of signs that they ignored or oppressed, that they just didn't believe. And Simeon is saying Jesus is yet another sign from God that's going to be, it's going to be ignored. I hope that's not your posture today. You can't afford it. You can't ignore the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You can't put it off any longer. If you said, I'm going to delay, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to get out my wild oats, and I'll come to him someday. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. Don't be as guilty as the Jews were in Scripture, saying, I'm just going to ignore this amazing, unbelievable gift, sign from God. And this would be a sword that pierces her heart. It's going to be a cause of sadness and sorrow. And we know that this was the case in Mary's life as we read through the rest of the story, don't we? That the mother of the Savior that was going to experience, can you imagine the grief and the horror that she experienced at the foot of the cross? Absolutely devastating. Absolutely devastating. And this is the price that the Savior would pay for you and I. For you and I. The last part of verse 35 says this. Jesus is our light. He says that the thoughts of the heart may be revealed. This idea of the thoughts of the heart may be revealed is something that you and I can take away today. A sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This idea of thoughts. This word here is used 9 other times in Scripture, translated as thoughts, and every time it's used evil thoughts. Thoughts that are against God. Thoughts that aren't of Him. And so in this event, in this thing that he's talking about, this sword that's going to pierce your soul, and this is why I can say I land on the fact that this is probably foreshadowing the crucifixion. That based upon this and based upon this sacrifice that Jesus made for humanity, that this event would be the event that man's hearts would be revealed. Are they for God or are they against God? Have they accepted the message or have they not? And it would hinge on Jesus Christ. So the big question I think today is, well, what are you doing with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted his free gift of salvation that he paid for? Have you walked into a relationship by admitting that you're a sinner, you're not God, that he is, and that you don't have the answers to your own sin problem? That there's no way that you can pay that debt before God, but he already paid it. And so that relationship that was separated by sin is now brought together, restored, because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. I hope that you haven't ignored this. Today, you can put your faith and trust in him. Today, you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. But it's about what you do with Jesus. What you do with Jesus. It will reveal your heart. I'd rather you do this now than in eternity. Your heart be revealed that you've turned your back, you've ignored the Messiah. How do we understand and think about what we do with Jesus and understand this for us, for those of us that have walked through this relationship with God? How do we allow him? How do we, this light of revelation that's come for all nations, how do we walk in this way? How do we walk in the light and in the fact that he has changed the scope of humanity? Are we really living in a way that's separate from those who don't know him? Are we living in a way that others would know that we're righteous and devout to following him? Because that's what he demands. As we walk across that threshold of relationship, we're saying, be my Savior and my Lord. It doesn't if and, it's and. It's not or. It's Savior and Lord. He's in the driver's seat now. His commands are what guide my life. Bible has a lot of metaphors that it talks about, but light and darkness is one of the biggest ones that travels all the way through Scripture. And as we live our lives according to his word, according to his commands, our lives can be full of light. But if we don't, and we walk according to the ways of the world or our own ways, our lives are full of darkness. And if that's the case, how great the darkness, Jesus said. That we would know the light, but don't walk in the light. Have you ever walked into a dark room and not flip the lights on? You're taking your health in your own hands, aren't you? If you don't flip the light on and go in and in safety, search for what you've gone for. But if you're going into a dark room in darkness, good luck. Enter at your own risk. That's kind of the way that we live our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And in this year of 2020, the year of perfect vision, the year of 2020, may it not be said that we're trying to live our lives going into a dark room or to a dark world without the light of the world. That doesn't make any sense. You see, what Jesus does is he reveals to us the condition of our heart. What Jesus does is as if we're flying a flashlight on our hearts. And he's helping us to understand what's our heart like. What's the darkness in our heart? And when we begin to understand that and apply the teachings of Christ to our lives and to our heart, then it makes a difference. It makes a difference in our lives and our heart, and then we begin to understand and realize that we can live in the light too. And as we walk in the light, others will see the light, and we begin to share with them the light so that they can walk in the light too. But we have some choices to make in the way that we live our lives. Here's some ways that this year that we need to understand, ways that you and I can walk in the light so others can see the light that's in our heart. Number one, we have to live by the Word. We have to live according to the Word. The Word being, capital W, the Word in John chapter 1, the Word is Jesus Christ. And so his life, his example, the way that he lived his life, the way that he handled situations, the way that he taught, these are the things that I live my life by. And as I live my life according to the Word, then that light that comes from that will emanate in my life. Not only according to the Word, but we live by prayer. We live by prayer and the power of prayer. We can't be disconnected from the power source. If this laptop stayed disconnected from the power source for a length of time, guess what wouldn't happen? It wouldn't turn on. There would be no power in it. We have to stay connected to our power source. And we do that through constant prayer, through constant interaction and engagement by prayer. That's one of the greatest gifts of followers of Jesus Christ, that we have access to our Savior through the Holy Spirit every minute of every day, regardless of where we're at or what we're doing. The power of prayer. We need to stay connected to the source. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in the book and allow this book to change our lives. We need to keep reading the Bible and let the Bible read us. We need to be students and studying the Word as we move forward. And the last thing I'll say is this fellowship and community together. It's by the Word and by my own participation, by prayer, but those are things I can do individually. But I will not succeed in this life as a follower of Jesus Christ without the community that God has put me in. This is a gift that God has given us, the local church, this community. I pray this year that you double down, triple down on being together with God's people and allowing His Word to influence your lives in ways that it never has before. Very quickly, the three S's is our strategy this year. The three S's, worship service. When you come to worship service starting next week, don't just come sit and soak. I don't want you to sit on your faith. I want you to come and be a student of the Word. I want you to come ready to learn, ready to engage, taking notes, ready to interact and engage with what God is doing in the Scripture and in the passages that we're considering that He's made prepared for us. I want you to be able to understand and to engage in that. I want you to be able to interact with each other and interact with those that aren't here concerning His Word. What are you learning? I want you to tell somebody every week what you learned in church, what you've learned in small group. Small group is the next S, the worship service, small group. Be in one. That's where the connection and fellowship together in community is really drawn out. Many of us will come to church and maybe we'll slip in during the worship and slip out during the invitation. So I don't have to talk to anybody. That's not what Jesus describes. That's what Paul describes as the local gathering of believers. We're to be engaged and interacting in each other's lives, helping each other, encouraging each other, strengthening one another. Don't be satisfied with the way that things were in the past. Grow this year. Set a marker or goal to grow this year in your faith by worship service, the way that you participate and engage in worship. I want you to be here. I want you to be engaged in a small group. And if you already are, then get somebody else to come with you. Bring somebody else with you and start to grow in community with one another. The last S, the worship service, small groups, serve. To serve. Find one area in the church once a month to serve. Some of you are laughing because you wish that was the case. You serve a lot more than that, and I understand that. I knew I'd get an amen on that one. Thank you, Ray. As we understand serve, each of us serving and giving ourselves, giving our lives, giving our gifts and talents for the betterment of the kingdom, for the growth of the kingdom, but in service to one another. And we end up getting blessed and growing because we're serving. Not only inside the church, but outside the church. Finding an opportunity to serve somewhere in the name of Jesus. God is going to change this community this year because of the light that lives within us. But that light, we can't put a bushel or basket over it. We've got to go out and show that light so that everyone who sees our light will understand and know and be benefited by it. It's time for us to take our covers off and let this light shine. Let this light shine big time in the year of perfect vision 2020. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the amazing, amazing story that we celebrate every year. Father, I pray that we would allow your light to shine before others so that they would see you in us. But Father, quite honestly, you are the light we need. You are the light that fixes things, that shows us, even reveals to us the damage that's in our own hearts, the things that need to be fixed, the things that we fail to identify at times. But Lord, the more time we spend with you and the more light that comes from you by your word and by prayer and by your community, Father, those things that are deep inside of our hearts that are far from you, we can deal with those things and go away so that we can allow our light to so shine before men. Father, I pray that 2020 would be a different year. I pray that it would be a year that we take you, our relationship with you, more seriously than we ever have before. Father, I believe that we're living in the last days, that time is growing short, and that people, this sense of urgency, people need to know you. They need to understand who you are. And Lord, you planted us here in this community for this purpose. Father, use us. Use us in a mighty way. Father, before we go our way today, continue to work in our hearts in the Spirit. I thank you so much for loving a sinner like me. Father, even in my own shortcomings and the way that I live for you and the things that I know that I should be doing that I don't do. I know that my agenda, my schedule, my busyness interrupts our intimacy and our time and fellowship together. And Father, I'm asking you to forgive me for that because I allow other things to take your place in my heart. And Father, maybe there's many others in here in the room that are praying about these same things this year, that they don't want anything to take your place. Father, they would leave them here and they would not take them with them. Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, have not walked across that threshold of relationship, admitted that they're a sinner, believed what you did on the cross for them, and confessed to you as Lord. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Very simply, not by any words, magic words of a prayer, but by the condition of the heart, that if we believe that you have what you said about Jesus to be true and we confess him as Lord, then you said we shall be saved. Father, I pray for those that are making that decision today that you'd help them to get started in this faith journey in a way that would please you, glorify you, and grow strong in you, that you'd use them in a mighty way to shine your light. Father, we love you. We love you. We're going to end the service with a moment of prayer, a moment of invitation. We're going to invite you to pray. Use the stage here as a makeshift altar. The benches are open up front. We're going to invite you to come and pray and to kind of just think about those things that the Lord has talked to us today about. Maybe there's some things you don't want to take into 2020 that God has shown a light on already. Leave those things here. Don't take them with you. If you need prayer, there'll be those that would love to pray with you here at the altar. Pastor Aaron.
Let's stand.